This meeting is being
Thank you all for joining this afternoon. I hope everyone is having an easy and meaningful fast as the day goes along. Let me mention those who dedicated today's class and today's share before we begin. This program in its entirety has been dedicated by Ellen Warner and Jeff Lipton in memory of Frieda Warner, Freda Bahai Mihuda, Lei Bahai Roiza, Zichronam Racha, as well as this specific shir has been dedicated by Erwin James and David Diamond, L'zeich Nishmat, Imenu Moratenu, Ratza Bas Revira, Zichrono Racha. We greatly appreciate your contributions. Okay. Before we get to the crux of the issue, let me ask the crowd, who here heard of the concept of fasting when a Sefer Torah falls? Raise your hand. We have a few raised hands, okay? So let me ask, of those who have raised their hand, who has to fast and how long do you need to fast for? So let's paint the picture. Chas v'shalom, right? Like we're talking about all the worst things tonight. But you're in a shul and chas v'shalom, somebody is, I don't know, in the middle of putting the Sefer Torah down, the bima, horrific, unfortunately, it slips from his hands and falls onto the floor. Who has to fast and how long?
14 days.
Paul says, is it 1 month? That's quite, that's a lot of fasting, Paul.
40 days.
Ramadan.
40 days. Wow. Okay. Anyone else? Does only the person that put the Torah down and let it slip from their hands at the fast, or the people there, or the whole?
Anyone who witnessed it, I think I remember seeing. Anyone who actually saw it happen.
Okay.
I'm not sure.
Other thoughts? Rhonda says a week. Okay, we're throwing out durations of time at this point, but that sounds good to me. A week?
A day.
A day, okay. That's a fair point. Most fasts are usually a day. Jordan, go for it. Oh, that was earlier. 40 people for 1 day or one person for 40 days. Ah, these are both good options. Okay. So as you will see, there are many different opinions about what happens in the Sefer Torah falls. It's a traumatic event. The Torah that we dance with on Sefer Torah, on Simchas Torah, the Torah that we bring every single day from the Bima, and we sing to have that fall. Obviously, right? It has to result in some sort of response of mourning and repentance. So given that that's the case, let me ask you another question, which is, where does it say in the long tradition of Jewish teaching and thought from the Torah until the Talmud, until the Shulchan Aruch, where does it say that one has to fast when a Sefer Torah falls? Wants a wager, I guess.
Nowhere.
Nowhere. If I'm asking the question, of course it's nowhere. That is correct. You will not find a single classical halachic source which dictates that one has to fast even if they drop a Sefer Torah. Certainly not in the Torah itself. Not in the Gemara, not in the Mishnah, not even in the Code of Jewish Law, not even Shulchan Aruch. Ah, did anyone fast after Moshe dropped the tablets? Great question, Julie asked. That is actually one of the sort of sources out of the blue that are quoted to sort of justify this practice, that there was some sort of mourning after Moshe dropped the tablets. Okay, so where then does this come from? Does everyone see the source sheet? I tried to share it. I'll do that again. Hopefully it will be accessible, and we will begin to study. There's actually, I will say that I got most of my material from the Tzitz Eliezer. Lazar Waldenberg wrote an entire book, essentially, about this topic. 30 pages, more than 30 pages, all about what one must do when they witness or drop a Sefer Torah. And we're going to read all 30 pages today. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm just joking. I'm going to reference many sources that he quotes. But at the beginning of this long essay, Eliezer Waldenberg says, that it's Eliezer, I wrote this kuntres because something happened, and this is a very well-known custom, and it has no source at all in any of the classical sources, not the Gemara, not the Mishnah, not the Shulchan Aruch, not the Medrash, nothing. So where does it come from? Indeed, there is a source which talks about mourning when something bad happens to a Sefer Torah, but the source which talks about mourning does not deal with the case of a Sefer Torah that simply falls. It's a different case. And with that, we look at source number one. Does everybody see it? Hopefully we're good. Okay, let's take a look. This is the Gemara Moed Katan. The Gemara Moed Katan generally describes practices of mourning. And along with that list of times you need to mourn, we had Sefer Torah Shenisra. Take a look at source number one. Elu kra'in she'in mit'achin. These are the tears that can never be properly mended. You rip your garment and you never sew it back for the following circumstances. Hakarea alaviv alimo, a person who tears kriya for the loss of their mother or father. A rabo shalim do Torah, for one's teacher, their rabbi who teaches them Torah. Al nasi, al av beit din, for the president or the head of the rabbinical court. Al shmuot haraot, for bad tidings. Al birkat Hashem, if someone hears blasphemy. And here's the clincher. V'al sefer Torah she'nisra, and for a Torah scroll that was burned Torah scroll. One has to tear kriya to tear their garment if they witness a burned Torah scroll. Where do we see this from? The Gemara here continues, and you have in the second little snippet there in source number one. Amar Rabbi Chelbo, Amar Rav Huna, Haroa Sefer Torah Shenikra, Chayav Likroa Shtei Kriot. If a person sees a Sefer Torah that is ripped, so now he's extended it from burned to ripped, to torn. If a person sees a Sefer Torah that is torn, you have to tear two times. Echad al Hagvil, one for the parchment, Echad al Hakatar, one for the writing on the parchment. Shene Amar, Achare Sirof Hamelech, Et Hamigilah, Ve'et Hadvarin. The Gemara references a story in Yirmiyahu where Yehoyakim is told about the impending destruction of Yerushalayim. In fact, Yirmiyahu has written Megillat Eicha, or at least something of that sort, and Yehoyakim has it thrown in the fire. Thrown in the fire. And this is the source. We'll see it quoted in the Rambam in just a minute for the notion of tearing kriya when a Sefer Torah is burned. Now the Gemara quotes a story which is further going to limit this halacha. Says the Gemara as follows. Rabbi Huna, Rabbi Abba Bar Chiya havu yatfi kami de Rabbi Abba. Rabbi Abba and Rabbi Huna Bar Chiya were sitting in front of Rabbi Abba. Well, if Nuye, so Rabbi Abba had to step out for just a minute, right? Okay. Shakli le totefta, he took his tefillin. Achatia bisajia, he put it on a cushion. You know, he had to take off his tefillin. He put them on a cushion. Sounds reasonable. Ati bat na'amita ba'e lemivle. An ostrich came and wanted to eat the tefillin. Uh-oh. That's not good. Amar, he said, Hashta, ki chayavin li shtei kriot. Oh no! If the ostrich eats the tefillin, I'm going to have to tear twice. That would be awful. You know, I just bought a new suit. I'm not looking to tear it. Amar le, minala. How do you know? Right? The other rabbi responds, how do you know? V'ha b'didi ha'va'oda v'ati l'kamedir av mata. Aloha v'yodei. I had a similar story. I guess ostriches eating tefillin is not as infrequent as you might think. Apparently it happened before. And so he said, I had a similar story. And I went to ask Rav Matan. He didn't know. To the comment of Rav Huda, Amar Eliyachi, I asked Rav Huda, and he said as follows, Amar Shmuel lo amru ela bizroa ukima'aseh shehaya. This teaching that one needs to tear when they see Torah being destroyed, certainly it's not just burned. Now the ostrich is going to eat the Torah, torn, we've seen. That teaching is only when it's done, bizroa. Bizroa can be loosely translated by force. Something that is by force. We'll have to explain that term as we go on. And in what way? Similar to the way it was burned in the story in the Navi, where the Megillat Eicha that was written up was burned by force. The king burned it. Okay. Take a look at source number two. The Rambam paskins this. Halacha lema'asa. Says the Rambam in source number two. Kideresh ha-korea adam al-aviv al-imo. In the same way that a person must tear over their father and mother, they also must tear over their Rebbe, their rabbi, their teacher who taught them Torah. Which is for the president of the community, or for the head of the Beit Din, or for most of the community that is killed. So, you know, as we sort of learn and hear about what happened in Surfside, Florida, it's worth keeping that in mind. It really is worthy of mourning over. Val birchat Hashem and for blasphemy, val sefer Torah shenisra. Okay, and also for a burnt sefer Torah. Continues the Rambam a few halachot later. Uminayin shekoren al sefer Torah shenisra. How do we know that we burn for a sefer Torah? Tear for a sefer Torah that was burned. Shenemar vayhi kikro yudi shalosh latot varbaa atom kol megillah al ash v'asher la'ach v'pachtuv lo karu v'pegdehem hamel v'chol avadav. He quotes the Sukkim from Yirmiyahu that this scroll was burned three or four columns, and the Navi laments, no one mourned over it. No one mourned when the Megillah that was written had been burned. Certainly indicates that mourning would have been appropriate, and yet it wasn't done. And that's how we learn that one should mourn over a burning of a Sefer Torah, Michla Shachayav and the Kroah. This implies that one is obligated to tear. The Echayav and the Kroah El Al Sefer Torah Shenisraf is Roa Kema'ase Shehaya. One is only obligated to tear for a Sefer Torah that was burned Bizroa by force. Achayava, Chayav the Kroah, Shtei Kriot, Achat Al Hagvil, Vachat Al Aktav, Shenemar, Achare Strop, Hamelchat Al Megillav, Et Hadvarim. You tear twice, one for the parchment, one for the writer. Okay, so we have Halacha. Halacha says, a person sees a Sefer Torah being destroyed, they need to tear twice, but only if it's Bizroa. Before we look at two different interpretations, any guesses on what by force means? What would be a situation in which the Sefer Torah is burned by force such that you need to tear on account of that occurrence? What do you think by force means? On purpose. That is a great suggestion by Julie. Right? Maybe the point is when you do it on purpose. If it's by accident, so maybe we don't require the tear, which would indicate that the purpose of tearing is as a result of your own personal negligence, that we mourn in saying, how could I have let such a thing come to be? However, if you look at the next source, this is not what Rashi says in Moed Katan. Look at Rashi and Moed Katan in source number three. Bizroa she'en. Ein yachol lehatzilo. What does bizroa mean? You only tear when you could not have saved it, when it was beyond your control. Fascinating. You only tear when it's beyond your control. Continues Rashi. Kamasa shaya, like the story that happened. Deho yakim. Avol denamita demati lehatzil omikra. Since theoretically the rabbi could have saved the tefillin, and let me note that the Gemara clearly extends this halacha not just to a sefer Torah, but also to a pair of tefillin that get destroyed, that in the story we reference in the Gemara where the ostrich was going to consume the tefillin, he could have saved the ostrich, or saved the tefillin. He could have chased the ostrich away, and therefore he didn't have to tear. That is confounding. When it's not your fault, when you couldn't have saved it, you need to tear. Why in the world would that be? That doesn't seem to make any sense at all. In this vein, the Tzitz Eliezer Waldenberg that I quoted before explains as follows. There's two general justifications or rationales for why one would need to mourn. One is, as it's a form of repentance for negligence. It's my fault. I let the tragedy happen. How could such a thing have occurred? And therefore, we tear Kriya and we mourn. There's another time we mourn, when there's a heavenly decree, when something happens from Shemayim, then God's sending us a message. which requires that we respond through tshuva and through mourning. And the Tzitzit Eliezer suggests that's what Rashi is getting at. When it's not in your control, that's God saying, this is going to happen. That is a decree from heaven which warrants an expression of remorse and mourning for seeing this in front of your eyes when you can't even do anything about it. That's painful. In a situation in which you could have potentially saved it, but some side factor prevented you from doing so, there you have to do tshuva for your guilt, but it doesn't require the expression of tearing, which specifically comes in order to express the grief of witnessing a gzera, a decree from heaven that one can't even control, akin to the things we described. A person loses a parent, a person loses a close relative, Rahman Litzlan, lo alinu, shouldn't happen. That's beyond our control. That's something that we say Hashem wanted it, and that results in mourning. If it's in your control, you do tshuva, but not kriya. Says Rav Elazar Waldenberg, source number 4. Hasvarat ahedel sheyish bezeh ben yachal lahatzel, enu yachal lahatzel, and everything is that. I think according to Rashi, this is the distinction. Mefarish she'inyan chiyuv kriya sheyish v'roah sefer Torah or tefillin shenisrafu b'kdei latzeit b'kach b'toy galoy l'kevo atzarev al sheroeh b'inav ha'bizayon v'hazazol v'inav ro'ot v'kalot b'yoto manua melatzel machmarinav. Sorry, a lot of Hebrew there. When do you tear? You tear when the joy of your life, the most precious thing in your entire life, is taken from you and it's beyond your control and you can't do anything about it. That results in the expression of mourning through kriya. However, if it's through your negligence, it's not as much of a divine decree and therefore it doesn't require kriya. Now, you may not be in love with this explanation. It seems may seem more intuitive that you should specifically mourn or tear when it is your fault. And you are not alone in this regard. That is what the Meiri and other Rishonim suggest. Take a look at source number 5. Rabbi Menachem Meiri writes as follows: Lo amru kriya al sreifat sefer Torah o avuda ela bishen nisraf bizroa. We only require tearing for the burning of a sefer Torah or a destroyed or lost sefer Torah when it's burned bizroa. What does that mean? Lekavana tachasa bekiduf. When it's done, in order to cause anger out of spite and blasphemy. When a person specifically says, I'm going to burn this Sefer Torah as a desecration of God's name, that's when you mourn. But if it just happens, then you don't have to mourn. So we have two completely different understandings of this Gemara, which could have many ramifications, such as a case in which something happens which results in the destruction of the Sefer Torah, and yet it wasn't your fault. It just happened. According to Rashi, specifically in that case, if it wasn't your fault, you do have to fast, or rather not fast, tear kriya, whereas according to the Meiri, you would not. Okay, that is the case of a burn sefer Torah. So let me ask you, we discussed the Gemara talking about a burn sefer Torah or tefillin when you do have to tear kriya, when you don't have to tear kriya. Does this serve as a source for the custom of fasting when a sefer Torah falls? Chaim is shaking his head. Anyone think it does serve as a source? It's pretty weak, right? We don't have, it's somewhat comparable. We're mourning over a Sefer Torah, but number one, you could distinguish between a Sefer Torah that's burned or one that falls pretty easily, can't you? A Sefer Torah that's burned is gone. It's destroyed. That's worthy of mourning. If it falls, of course we should be very careful to uphold the Sefer Torah. However, that's not the same as if it's no longer extant. It's still available. You could pick it up and use it the next day or that day. So can we necessarily infer this custom from the Gemara? Not necessarily. However, this is the primary source brought to justify this custom. This custom, which was first, I believe, quoted in the 16th century. This is not the oldest custom. It is a more recent custom. And the first source, I believe, is from the Mishpatei Shmuel, Rav Shmuel Kalai, quoted here in his response in source number 6. He's asked about what one should do if they drop their tefillin. Again, tefillin and Torah scrolls are at stake here. This may be a misconception. You also have to mourn, according to the custom, when a person drops their tefillin, although it's a bit different, as we shall see. So he says, Shal tefillin yesh behem kedusha gidola, b'ra'oi lehi zaher meheh. Know that the tefillin have great sanctity, and it's appropriate to be careful with that. As long as they are upon a person, they should not remove their mind from the tefillin. When they fall from a person's hand, it is considered a disgrace. You notice how he threw that in one sentence. When you drop your tefillin, it's a disgrace. Like the Gemara said about tefillin that are burned. Wait a minute, that's a bit of a jump. But that's the jump that Mishpat Eishon Ruah makes. And he backs it up with a svara. And he quotes the Gemara and he says, V'acharei shem sefer Torah. You can look at it in the bold in the English. Since they're like a sefer Torah. Is it conceivable that someone who drops a Sefer Torah won't fast? You're just going to do nothing about it? Can't be. Can't be. So it seems to me that the Mishpat Eishon Ruah and Tzitzit Eliezer makes a similar point. He's not arguing from some sort of bona fide ironclad proof from the Gemara. It's not the same case. We can't do nothing. You see a Sefer Torah fall. The Sefer Torah. And it fell. Got to do something about it. Of course you need a fast. Seems to be mostly a svara, a logical idea that developed rather than based on any bona fide source. If you look in source number 7, we have even an earlier source, actually, from the Rav Yisrael ben Rechayim of Beruna, the Mahari Beruna, who was asked about how someone should act when they drop their tefillin. And he argues that one should fast on the day that tefillin drop, the day that they drop, and recite Anenu, the prayer that we say at Mincha today, on that day. Again, not really based on any bona fide source. It's just Zilzal. In fact, he doesn't quote, he quotes another source, which is the Gemara says that if you have a dream in Shabbat, a person has a dream, and in their dream, the tefillin in their dream get burned, you should take a tana chalom, I believe. Why? And he says, and he quotes the Gemara Moed Katan, that if a person's tefillin straps are turned the wrong way, they need to fast. And he says the reason is, tam sheheru lo min hashamayim shetzarech shuva v'gam nefilat tefillin nikasimana. Right? The point is, Hashem is showing you need to do tshuva. Hashem is showing you need to repent. How else could something have happened like this in your midst? Clearly, you require tshuva. The best way to do tshuva, he argues, rather than tzedakah, he goes back and forth about this, is fasting. So how does this become halacha l'maisa very briefly? Believe it or not, even though it's a very recent custom of fasting on our Sefer Torah, there are a myriad of responsa about this. Long, long tshuvot about what exactly you should do and who should fast, who should not fast, and how you fast. So let's review some of how this became practical. Look in source number 8, we have the Magen Avraham. Now, the Magen Avraham simply quotes the Mishpatei Shmuel that we referred to earlier about fasting when a Sefer Torah or Tefillin fall to the ground. However, the reason that's significant is because the Magen Avraham, or Avraham Gobliner, is a very significant halachic source, a primary commentary on the Shulchan Aruch, such that if it's in the Mishpat Shmuel, okay, so some obscure Sefer talked about fasting for Sifrei Torah. But when the Magen Avraham quotes it, that's a primary commentary on the Shulchan Aruch, then it becomes normative. And this is really the basis for the customs that we have today. Moshe asked in the chat about the Sefer Torah that were flawed beyond recovery, that certainly would be relevant. There are many tshuvot about other tragedies in which people, unfortunately, had Sefer Torah stolen or lost or burned, and they relate to this Gemara about fasting and who should fast. I'll mention a few of the customs in just a minute. But Tzitz Eliezer argues very strongly that this is just a custom. That, number one, it doesn't have any real basis in the Gemara. The Gemara is talking about an entirely different case. It's simply a reaction. It's a religious reaction to a tragedy. And therefore, even the person who dropped the Sefer Torah, the custom is to fast, but we can't say it's a bona fide law. And they argue, certainly, all the sources never suggest that the people who see the Sefer Torah fall have to fast. even though the Gemara talks about fasting when the Sefer Torah is burned, but that is a totally different case. That's a case where it's lost forever. This is not the Sefer Torah being burned. And therefore, the Tzitz Eliezer argues that there's no basis for requiring the entire shul who's present at the time the Sefer Torah falls to fast on account of the Sefer Torah. Because he says the whole thing is a custom. It doesn't have the greatest basis in halacha to begin with. So to say that the person who dropped it is going to fast, fine. But to make the whole entire shul fast because of this obscure custom based on a very loose reference from the Talmud, I don't know. That's too much. However, there are those who bring other sources, and there are those who are more strict. Look at the Ramban in source number 10. This is also, I know it's a long Ramban, but I'll just reference it briefly because we're running out of time. The Ramban is, quotes another idea. There's a din halacha in the Torah, or a curse in the Torah, where the Torah says, Aror asher lo yakim et sefer ha-Torah hazot. Accursed is the person who will not uphold the Sefer Torah. What does that mean, uphold the Sefer Torah? So there are a lot of explanations. It means that you could make or ensure that people keep Torah and mitzvot, and you don't. It's upon the leaders. But there's an obscure Yushami that says, who does this refer to? Cursed is the one who doesn't uphold the Torah. It's the Chazan HaKnesset, the Chazan in the Shul, which Ramban argues means the person who lits the Torah during Shul. Now, the Ramban suggests that maybe this only refers to a person who doesn't show the Torah appropriately to the congregation during Galila. But this is another potential source for the notion that if you don't uphold the Sefer Torah, i.e., you let it fall, that's certainly not upholding it in a very literal sense, then that is worthy of tshuva and you are subject to this curse and therefore you need to fast. Practically, you have a very variety of different opinions in the postgame. According to the Tzitz Eliezer before, who's very lenient in this regard and says that even for the person themselves to fast who dropped it is just an obscure custom, but certainly the congregation doesn't have to fast. Nevertheless, there are those who are more stringent. Moshe Feinstein was stringent in this regard. I didn't translate the tshuva for you. Moshe Feinstein says that it's more important for the person who drop it to fast, but the congregation should fast as well, as is the custom. And he suggests that the person who dropped it should fast three times. Bet, hey, bet, behab, Monday, Thursday, Monday, and everybody else in the room should fast only one day. There are those who say the Chida, Rav Azulai, suggests that it really depends on the rabbi. It's all sort of based on custom, and the rabbis and leaders of their communities can dictate certain things. I think that's where we get the 40 days from. I don't think that's any based on any bona fide source, but it's possible that there was a horrific occurrence in which the rabbi of certain community suggested fasting for 40 days. Let me leave you with this because I know that the time has run out. What we've seen is that the basis for fasting for a Sefer Torah is very obscure. You don't have any bona fide source for it. But I think it's an expression of the reverence we have for a Sefer Torah. Look at the Sefer Torah. Ah, a Sefer Torah, a Torah scroll. We have so much love for it. We dance with it. It represents so much for us. And over the course of the generations and the history of Klal Yisrael, this was a way to respond to such a traumatic event. We have to do something. And so whether or not we specifically fast, let us never witness such an event, but let us increase the reverence and awe and love we have for the Sefer Torah and make sure to always uphold it, both figuratively and literally, to make sure that it doesn't fall. Thank you very much.